This morning, I applaud you all for making it on time on daylight savings time. I assume I don't need to remind you guys of cell phones since you remembered the time. But if we do have anybody walk in around 11 or 10 after 11, let's not point and jeer. Yeah, that's right. We'll just love them and they can catch the end. So, Matthew chapter 22, let's start with prayer. But before we do, I want to thank you guys for your prayers this week. I encouraged you last week to be praying for me, be praying for this church and what the Lord's doing here. And it was evident to me throughout the week that some of you were praying. And I appreciate that very much. It was an encouraging week. Things came up and things were dealt with in a godly fashion. So if you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, the pastor talked to me this week, is that what he was talking about? It certainly was that, because I was involved in it, so there's opportunity for flesh there. So we're talking today, one of the things, the parables that we're going to cover, is about a marriage. And I'll tell you, just during worship, the Lord laid on my heart the power of corporate prayer from last week, the power of this body, praying for this church, praying for me, and the effect that that had that was obvious to me over that week. So I want to take some time as we open our service in prayer that we also pray for the marriages in this church. I'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church body. Lord, I thank you that we are the bride of Christ. And Lord, as we go through your word today, we ask that you would make our hearts receptive. Lord, open our ears to your voice, to hear what you'd say to each one of us. And Father, we come before you corporately as a church body that you've assembled, Lord. In agreement, we ask you, Father, to protect the marriages in this church body. Lord, that you would bind them together in and through you, strengthen and grow them, Lord, that you would continue to unite husband and wife, Lord. Unite them in ministry together for you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we came into a series of parables that Jesus was teaching. His authority was being questioned. Remember the parable of the two sons? Father asked them to work in his vineyard, and one son said, "Sure, pops, I got it. I'm on it." Didn't show. Didn't do the job. The other one said, "I won't do it," but then changed his mind, repented, and did his father's work. And then we covered the story of the parable of the wicked vine dressers. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and leased it to certain vine dressers. When it became time for the harvest, he sent messengers. Those messengers were killed. He sent his son was killed. That chapter ended with verse 45 and 46. "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them." Upsetted these guys a little bit. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." They wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to attack him. They wanted to kill him. So Jesus' response, and I think of our kids in children's ministry, but the Jesus, the flannel graph cartoon Jesus we knew as kids, found out these guys were offended and just laid off, right? Just stopped. Not what we see in our King. 22 starts out saying, "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said," he carried right on. Continued his discourse, continuing to explain to the religious leaders and the crowds the danger of rejecting him as we go through this. Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the scene that we have here is a wedding. A wedding is a huge social event, as you guys know. The biggest one, perhaps, in our lives. Even if you have two or three, it's usually a big deal, a wedding. Back then, an invitation would have been made notifying you of the date that had been set, when this occasion was going to occur, when the party would be held. But then the host would make preparations, kill the fatted calf, slaughter the cow, throw those on the grill, prepare them. And when the feast was ready, word would be sent out, now it's the time. Come now. The hour would be announced. And that's what we have here. Their response in this parable is unexplainable. It doesn't make sense. Do you guys remember in verse 2 it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, a prince. You guys remember any of the royal weddings that have taken place in our lifetime? Lady Di and Prince Charles and whoever after that. Who remembers those? Okay. This is how big of a deal it is. Even some of the guys' hands went up. Guys that probably, if I asked you about your own wedding, I don't know, maybe can remember some details, not necessarily the date. This was a royal wedding. This would have been a big deal to get an invitation. If you remember any of the royal weddings that have occurred in our lifetime, the coverage, the excitement, the media frenzy that would take place at one of those, and imagine being invited, being on that list, being one of the chosen to go to this wedding. I mentioned daylight savings time. I noticed their clock says 10 minutes to 6, so I've got about 4 hours. I can go on. Much more comfortable up here with that. So this is a royal wedding. Verse 3, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Not willing to come to a royal wedding. That just does not make sense. And I believe that's part of what Jesus is showing us here. A rejection of him, a rejection of his invitation just does not make sense. It's not a logical thing to do. This is a royal wedding. They should be honored that they've been asked. But this first invitation was refused. Verse 4, again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So the king makes it even more attractive, tells them about this feast, really wants these guests to come. Oh, man. Turn around, look at the digital clock Jeremy put up so I wouldn't go late. That's his alarm clock he brings with him to church just in case he dozes off. Thank you, brother. So this king makes it even more attractive. He wants his invitation to be accepted. He wants the people to come. In verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. So this first group of people were unchanged, unaffected by their invitation. They were not willing to come. Then you've got another group of people here. They made light of it. That's good for you. You've got your wedding going. You got this thing planned. I've got my own stuff. I've got my own plans. And the same way with us. Oh, it's good that you found Jesus. It's good that that's working for you, but I'm okay. People that respond with indifference to the invitation. Verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Certainly this could be a picture in AD 70, there was destruction of Jerusalem, judgment on Jerusalem, brought on by Titus the Roman. But we've got a different reaction here with these people. Treated them spitefully, killed them, antagonistic to the gospel, antagonistic to the invitation. Do we see that today? Some? I'm glad you guys don't watch TV. Or read the newspaper. Verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Invite all. The good, the bad, the Mainers, even the Flatlanders. Right? Those that were invited were not worthy. They wouldn't come. Extend the invitation. Invite those in Old Town, Indian Island, even French Island. Let's fill this place up. We're going to cover your Bible cover to cover today, since I've got 4 hours. Very last page of your Bible. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This water of life, this invitation that we're given. Verse 10, he says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Both bad and good. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, the whoevers, the people of Old Town, the uninvited guests to begin with, the ones on the highways, whoever will come. Fill the wedding hall with. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There's a history that goes along with this about, well, he didn't have a wedding garment. Was he just poor? And that's not what's implied by our text. There certainly was a tradition in the Greek culture to provide garments for the wedding. There's not a huge amount of evidence that was actually carried over into this part of the culture, but it's possible. But certainly there were certain expectations when you show up for a wedding, just like the royal wedding. If you got that invitation there, you would start inquiring, what do I need to do to attend? What can I bring? What can't I bring? What should I wear? Is there a requirement? And this guy came on his own, came on his own set of rules, didn't follow the requirement. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Clothed with garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness, his robe of righteousness. In verse 12, guys, when he's addressed, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. You know, as we talk to people about Christ, as we share with them about the gospel, I've heard it said many times, people think they've got their own deal with God. He understands where I'm at. I don't need to do it his way. Or maybe you've heard people say, yeah, I've got some things to say when I meet my maker, when I have that meeting. Nothing in us is worthy of the invitation that's been extended to us. Anything short of righteousness, anything short of his robe of righteousness is just that. It's short. It comes up short. And just like this man, if that's where you are, in the end you'll be speechless. You have no defense, nothing to say on your own behalf. So none of these guys, none of these responses that we see, the one that was unchanged, the one that was indifferent, the one that was antagonistic, none of them got to come, none of them got to partake in the king's feast. Even the one that came but didn't comply with the rules of the king was rejected. Then the king said to the servants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see this verse, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus sort of brings up that whole issue of our choice, his choice, free will versus the sovereignty of God. And you may ask, you know, what if I come, but I'm like this guy? I come, but I'm not chosen. There's a way to settle that, guys. Accept the invitation. Problem solved. Tell him you want to come, but you need his garment of righteousness. You need him to clothe you in the clothes of salvation. You need forgiveness. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius and said to him, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we have the Pharisees here plotting to entangle him. The Pharisees would have been really the more conservative group of religious leaders at the time, following the law. And the Herodians, more of a political party, really, formed around Herod, Herod the Great. That was their hero. And their approach to Jesus is flattery, thinking that he would be shallow enough to be manipulated by that, that they could give him high praise. And they ask him in verse 17, Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Lawful under God's law, meaning is it lawful, is it okay to pay this tax to the pagans? And really trying to set him up, a yes would have made him unpopular with the Jews. Caesar at the time claimed to be God. So it would be a pledge of allegiance to this Caesar. And a no would have gotten him arrested, probably. Tax evasion, certainly. Encouraging a riot or resistance at a minimum to the political guard at the time, encourage them not to pay their taxes. And Jesus responds with wisdom. Show me the tax money. Now this tax money that he was talking about, William Barclay, a Bible commentator, tells us that there was really three regular taxes at the time here. The ground tax. The ground tax would have been a 10% tax on grain production, and then a 20% tax on all oil and wine. Then there was an income tax, which was 1% of a man's income. a flat tax, a 1% on a man's income. Imagine living under that kind of oppression, 1% income tax. It's tax season. You guys aren't responding to that? A 1% tax? Okay, so those are two, the combination of those. And then there was this poll tax, a tax paid by every man, listen to this, every man age 14 to 65 and every woman aged 12 to 65. This tax was one denarius a year. And it was this tax that they were talking about here. The religious zealots claimed it dishonored God and was a pledge to the loyalty of the pagans if you paid this tax. So Jesus says, show me the tax money. Show me this denarius. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? I can see him holding it up, using it as an example. And he says, bring me a coin, rather than use one of his own. Probably he didn't have one of his own. Bring me the coin. Whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Condoning, really, that we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we live on this earth. Certainly, if you read Romans 13, it lays out the purpose of government. It lays out the need for the law enforcer. And the Lord says, give the things that are Caesar's to Caesar and the things that are God to God. In 1 Peter 2:12, it's simplified. Fear God, honor the king. In fact, that whole verse says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I've always been amazed at the wisdom of Christ in that, his response to that. And we focus on, oh man, he got him, you know. Look at Caesar, it's his image. Give it to Caesar. But if we miss the second half of that, if we miss the rest of that, then we're in the same position as the Pharisees and the Herodians here. Jesus also says, into God the things that are God's. Just in the same way that that image is on that coin, so that's what makes it belong to Caesar. We hit the last page of your Bible, the very first page in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Did you get that? In the very first chapter of the Bible, we have the Trinity, first of all. Then God said, let us make man according to our likeness, the Trinity. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Do you get that, the second part of that? We're made in the image of God. We belong to God, not ourselves. We need to give to God what is his. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Round two for these guys. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like it, or linked to it, is actually what this means. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. If you remember 6 months ago, when we started this church plant, this was our emphasis. Today, this is our emphasis. These two being linked together. This is what I think of when I pray for Old Town Christian Fellowship, that we love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. It's easy to compartmentalize our lives, to have this church thing that we do on Sundays and Thursdays and praise the Lord and get together and fellowship and worship. Then Monday morning comes and our boss bugs us. Not my boss, I work for my father-in-law. But your boss may bug you. You may be tempted to say some things, to run your mouth, to talk some trash. The world may invade your life on Tuesday. And our life gets separated, kind of like a TV dinner. The potatoes are over here, church is this part, you know, or our little trays on Thursdays if we have those compartmentalized plates. And we keep our relationship with the Lord separate from the rest of our lives at times, from the real world. Ron and I played racquetball last week or so, and before that, he blessed me with making a shepherd's pie. And I don't know what your thought is of shepherd's pie, but it's not Ron's. Just a mixture of everything, throwing it in there, mixing these ingredients, putting it all together. And that's the picture that we see here, loving the Lord with all our hearts, being linked with loving our neighbor as ourselves. That those two things aren't compartmentalized. We can't think that the way we treat people has nothing to do with our relationship with God. If our love for God is real, if we're loving God with all our heart, it'll be shown, it'll be displayed, it'll be lived out in our love for others. People will see that in us. People will know that it's a result of our love for God. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Very similar to what we saw a couple chapters ago, Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool,'" quoting Psalm 110. "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone question him anymore. The question here was, in that culture, you certainly would not call somebody younger than you Lord. And if Jesus was of the line of David through Mary, how is it that he called him Lord? They didn't respond, they didn't answer, because they knew the only answer was that he was the Messiah, that he was the Lord. Chapter 23 that we go into next really takes us to the last public sermon of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, this is the last week of his public ministry. You would think that that would be an invitation of salvation. But instead, he kind of completes this verbal beatdown on the religious leaders of the day. But we do have today, an invitation to a wedding that's been extended, an invitation to all of you, if you haven't done that, recognizing that he has made all the preparations by sending his son Jesus to pay the price, to make the preparations for you and I, to pay the penalty for our sins, to robe us in these clothes of righteousness. And I just want to extend that offer as we get done, when we get done, if you haven't done that, if you've gone to the wedding and you've done it your own way and haven't put on the robe, haven't allowed him to be the Lord of your life, to kind of set the rules, then come up afterwards and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you about that. But let's end our service in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the invitation, Lord. Thank you that all we have to do to know if we've been chosen is to choose you, to accept that invitation, to accept what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and how you speak to us through it. I pray that you continue to speak to us on this week, Father. Lord, as I think again of this wedding, Lord, I do pray that you would cover the families in this church, that you would protect the marriages, protect the families, continue to prepare them for what you've called them to do here, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.